All right. Thank you, Michael, for the good message and song. It is about the cross. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning in the New Testament, right after the book of Hebrews, I believe. You'll find, Hebrews, James, then you'll find 1 Peter, right before 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at a couple of verses together here in this passage. Appreciate the good message and song. And people make it about everything else. They make it about religion. They make it about a man. They make it about a tradition, but then we look at the scripture and we know it's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary for each and every one of us, and we should be able to celebrate at this time of year along with every other time of the year. So thankful for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, I was thinking about that cold weather they're having up north and that ice storm and us having to put suntan lotion on our foreheads when we go outside, and I thought about the story about the Antartian boy, not Martian, but Antartian. That means somebody from Antarctica. And a boy and his father were visiting a mall where civilization was at. And they were amazed by almost everything they saw. But especially they were amazed by two shiny silver walls that could move apart and then back together again. The boy asked his father, "What is this, father?" Father, never having seen an elevator before, responded, "Son, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I don't know what it is." While the boy and his father were watching wide-eyed, an old, elderly lady in a wheelchair, a lady much older than anybody present with us this morning, rolled up to the moving walls and pressed a button. Well, the walls opened and the lady rolled between them into a small room. The walls closed behind, and the boy and his father watched small circles of lights with numbers above the walls light up. They continued to watch the circles light up in the reverse direction. The walls opened up again, and a beautiful 24-year-old woman stepped out. The father looked down at his boy and said, "Son, go get your mother." Merry Christmas, right? Happy New Year. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look at that together this morning. And what we'll read is one verse here at this moment, and what we'll read is what we often have called maybe the gospel in a nutshell. Many people think about John 3:16, kind of they refer to that maybe as the gospel in a nutshell, but really, if you look at 1 Peter 3:18, the verse we'll look at together here at this moment, we'll see that it actually talks about the finished work of Christ, all that he did, all that was sung about a moment ago by Brother Michael, and then also by the choir where they said, beyond the cross, there's a tomb that is empty, and all that the work of salvation is that we know the scripture tells us. And look at it here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. I want to entitle this message this morning, Strangers No More, and we'll talk about that. Strangers No More. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, the Bible says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." I want to look at, for just a few moments this morning, at Strangers No More. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time and your word this morning. May, Father, we find your message, and may the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, be lifted up today, because we understand it is all about him. It's not about us and our humanity. Our humanity does nothing for us except separate us. Our sin separates us from you, Father, and from an eternity with you, but we're so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came and removed that sin that kept us from your presence. Father, thank you so much for the salvation, the forgiveness of sin we have in Jesus Christ. Father, may our minds be drawn to him this morning. May we give our attention to him. May our hearts be open to your word this morning, and we'll trust you, Father, for the next few minutes as we look to these scriptures. Father, may you bless it. May your presence be upon us this morning as we look to your word, and we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Strangers No More. The reason I say strangers no more is because I always look. And I would give this as advice, when you're reading in the Bible, always look to see who's being written to. That's advice that you don't always hear anymore, because a lot of people treat the Bible like the great big slot machine in the sky. You just pull the handle down and you hope something good comes out. But that's not what it is. It's actually a letter written to us, and God has words, and every word is important. Every word is precious. Every word is eternal, by the way, and he actually strings those words together, just like we try to do when we talk to each other. And that's why we have the Bible, and that's why we ought to always look to see what it means as we go and find these great inspirational spiritual thoughts. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see that this book is written by Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I know from previous study and reading it that Peter was an apostle, one of the 12 Jewish apostles, an apostle to the nation of Israel. And I understand that. He was an apostle to the circumcision, and he's writing to strangers. To the strangers scattered throughout, and here's some places they were scattered throughout: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia or Bithynia. And those are the strangers that were Jewish believers that had suffered great persecution, and no longer were they in their homeland, no longer were they where they grew up, no longer were they near really their families or their heritages anymore. Now they're scattered and they're strangers where they dwell. And I would say this from study, and I wouldn't be super dogmatic about this, but this is what my study, I would represent it to you this morning, that 1 Peter was written after the book of Acts to those Jews that were scattered during the early chapters of Acts. Acts chapter 8 is very a notable place where they were scattered after the stoning of Stephen. Remember that in Acts chapter 7. And so James writes in the epistle of James to the 12 tribes of Israel, scattered abroad, and he writes to them during the book of Acts. I would say Peter wrote to that same group after the book of Acts. Not only are they scattered now, they're putting down roots or trying to live in a strange land as strangers. And so they're strangers here, according to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. I would say that's who the letter is written to. In chapter 2, verse number 12, Peter's telling them to have their conversation honest among the Gentiles. Why? Because they're living amongst the Gentiles. And so he says you want the Gentiles, these people that you're strangers among and living among, you want them to see your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have a good conversation. And that doesn't just mean the words that you speak when you're talking to others, but that means the life that you live, because that's the greatest conversation that all of us involve ourselves in. That's people look and see how we live life, and that's a conversation that hopefully represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking to here, strangers in the land of the Gentiles. And I could talk a little bit more about that. And verse number 2 says, 1 Peter chapter 1, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. There's the greeting. When you see the word elect, you understand it's someone that's chosen in God. And in Old Testament times, that was a nation that God chose, a chosen people, a chosen nation, the nation of Israel. And now we know in New Testament times, Christ Jesus, of course, God chose him and he accomplished our salvation. And anyone that believes the gospel of Christ, you're in Christ Jesus, and now you're chosen of God also. You're elect of God. And I could talk more about that, but we see the Father's plan. We see Christ's priestly work represented in verse number 2, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's referring to what Christ accomplished. So much is said in the book of Hebrews about that. He's our great high priest, right? He's the great high priest of the nation of Israel, so much greater than any of the Levitical priests that lived in Old Testament times. And now for us Gentiles that didn't have priests in Old Testament times, he's the great high priest that ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we're so thankful for that. But I say all that to say this, and you notice I paused. He even took a breath. The context here is suffering here in the passage. That's who he's writing to, people that are suffering. Now, we've all had to deal with different things, and maybe there was times in your life where you felt like a stranger. Maybe you had to uproot and go somewhere, and all you folks that winter with us, you're glad you've uprooted and came here for the winter, aren't you, after seeing the news reports this week? But maybe you've had to go somewhere, and it was a strange place to you, and strange surroundings, and strange practices and traditions. I don't know. But imagine being these people that had to flee, not because they chose to, not because they wanted to, not because of a job transfer, but they fled for their lives and the safety of their own life and those that they love the most in the world. And now they're trying to exist. They're trying to scrape by and make a living. It's a time that they're strangers and they're suffering. They're facing the persecution and the suffering that you can face in this old earth. And the earth can be mean, can't it? And the people that live on this earth with us, they can be mean, right? We all have that unfortunate ability to be very ugly to one another. And I think about it. Do you feel like a stranger today? Do you see how the world acts and how the world talks and how the world believes and how the world treats stuff and how the world reacts to stuff? Do you feel like it's strange sometimes? When you see that, what we'd say the majority of mankind today, this present evil world, and I'm not trying to make us out people with halos around our head, but if we do actually follow the Word of God, then this world's a strange place, is it? Isn't it? I mean, it's a very strange place and have very strange practices. Well, we can make that application this morning. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're just a stranger down here on this old ball of dirt. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? We're just a stranger. We're just a pilgrim. We're just on a journey of our earthly life, and it doesn't last forever. If we're really healthy, and what did my dad say or tried to say a few months ago? He says, if you're as healthy as you possibly can be, that means you're dying at the slowest rate possible. That's one way for a nutritionist or a health person to put it, huh? You're dying at the slowest rate possible. Oh, yeah, let's do that. Let's die at the slowest rate possible. That's the best this earthly body has to offer us. That's the best this earthly natural existence has to offer us. But if we're in Christ Jesus, we know we have so much more. And I say it all the time, and I'm going to say it again right now, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No comparison when you compare the earthly with the heavenly and the eternal. Amen? And that's what we have in Christ Jesus. So we are in Christ Jesus, if you're saved this morning. We are strangers down here in this old world. And if I had time, and I don't think I do, I'm going to do it anyway. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read you a couple of verses real quick because I believe they're very, very relevant, spiritually speaking and doctrinally speaking, to the message I'm going to preach here in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, the Bible says, and that's back to your left, of course, that at that time, Paul talking to these Gentiles in Ephesus, ye were without Christ, Old Testament times, without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We weren't part of the chosen nation. My ethnicity does not put me amongst the sons of Jacob, as far as I know. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Israel, the nation of Israel, had agreements with God that promised things that were going to happen in their future, like a kingdom that God was going to rule and reign on, and they were going to be his nation of ministers and priests, all that kind of stuff. So we're strangers from that, covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, things are different now. What happened? God himself came to this old earth. We talk about it during the Christmas season. They were singing about it a moment ago. But Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, the one that was existing from eternity past, who's always existed, who spoke creation into existence, he, already existing, became a baby. He was born of a virgin. And God baptized himself into the human race. And he came and lived that life that none of us could live. And he put that life on the cross of Calvary for a substitute and a sacrifice for my sinful life that I have lived and your sinful life that you've lived. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, like me, who sometimes were far off. We were far off, but now what? Because of Jesus Christ, because of the cross, we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What a blessing that is. That's good stuff right there. For he, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who hath made both Israel, both Jew and Gentile, hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And I could talk so much more, but do you see how that we were strangers? We were aliens. We were afar off. But because of Jesus Christ, who came down and made us nigh by the cross of Calvary, now we're no more strangers. Amen? Isn't that good news right there? No more strangers. No more aliens. In fact, now God has included us. He has a reach that will reach everybody. Amen? Doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, doesn't matter. You fill in the blank right there. If you're in Christ Jesus, then you are a Christian, okay? We'll say it that way. You are a believer that's sealed there forever and ever, and what a blessing that is. But Peter here, the Apostle Peter, is writing to a group of folks that are suffering hard times. I can imagine. Never went through anything like that myself. never suffered like these folks that he's writing to, the ones that were scattered in the book of Acts, the ones that are still scattered after the book of Acts is over with, after that period of time of history was over with. He's writing to them. They're trying to make the best of it. They're in places like Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, and there's other places that we could probably scour our Bible and find out where they ended up. And he's talking to them, and they've been suffering. It's been difficulty that they've had to deal with, and you can see that in verses 19 through 21 of chapter 2. If you're back in 1 Peter with me, 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 19, the Bible says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it," that means you've obeyed God, you've lived according to his word, you've lived right, walking according to his will, "but then if you suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." And we have the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down here and didn't do anything wrong, yet he suffered for his righteous divine life, laid his life down on the cross of Calvary. That's why you see in verse 1 of chapter 3, we're going to get back to 1 Peter 3:18, and we're on our way right now. You see in verse 1 of chapter 3, the first word is likewise. Likewise. See that? And it talks to wives. Imagine, I almost think, it's kind of a toss-up, I guess, but generally speaking, wouldn't it be harder on the wife, the mother, to have to be scattered like that, worried about your babies? I mean, wanting that security. I mean, a man's going to want to take care of his family. He's going to take that responsibility, and he's going to have a hole inside his heart if he feels like he's not able to provide for his family. I know how a man would approach that, but what about a mother with all the love and care that a mother gives going through a time of suffering? And chapter 3, verse number 1, it says likewise. So it starts talking to the wives, and here are some wives that have husbands that don't obey the word. Imagine being a wife going through persecuting times and not having a husband that was walking in obedience to God. That'd be a difficult place to be in, but wives find themselves like that sometimes. And for six verses, it talks about how a wife can deal with those circumstances and lean on the Lord Jesus Christ even through intense persecution and suffering. And then you get to verse number 7. It says, "Likewise, ye husbands." And only I think deals one verse for the husbands. Poor women have to suffer just being married to a husband sometimes. Amen. So they get 6 verses, and the husband only gets 1 here. But it's an example here of how to respond to suffering in this earthly life. And if we keep following the narrative and keep going through, you get to verse 14, and it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake," what's your response? "Happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Sanctify the Lord in your heart." Verse 15 says, "Even though you're suffering, always be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within you," right? Don't let suffering and hard times on planet Earth and in this human life keep us from speaking the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let us keep us from speaking the truth about, when we're in the Christmas season, about the real reason for Christmas and the greatest gift that was ever given, that unspeakable gift of salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We could keep following that, and we get back to verse number 18. Again, our focus is Christ. He's our example during suffering. And then Peter, talking to these suffering people, to these strangers in a strange land, he's reminding them what Jesus Christ did for them. It's just like the song a minute ago. It's about the cross. And here's what we have our attention drawn to. 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And that's what I want to preach to you about for the next few moments, is that verse right there, and take four of the statements made in this verse, this gospel in a nutshell, and see how we can become strangers no more. Strangers no more. There was a song when I was a little kid that I used to hear people sing a lot. I don't hear it as much anymore, and I'm actually kind of grateful for that. I never really liked the song. Strangers in the Night or something like that. You know, and now you hear, you know, that's not, and I don't even know what the song was about, to tell you the truth, except maybe some strangers in the night or something. But it's not a good thing to be a stranger. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to be a stranger. Amen. Is it better to be family or to be a stranger? You know, because of Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are family. You can't, just as close as the Father and Son are together, that's how close we are with God because of Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. Let's examine this statement here quickly, briefly. The first statement I see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18 is this, that Jesus Christ once suffered for sins. Jesus Christ once suffered for sins. Now you gotta let go of everything in your sometimes in your human experience. You gotta let go of things that you already have preconceived ideas in our mind sometimes, because religion will complicate that statement for you. But if you just take it to see what the Bible says, those words that God put together for us to have and to meditate upon and to act upon, we see that Jesus Christ once suffered for sins. Now religion would have you to think that he suffers every Saturday, or he suffers every Sunday, and that there's a ceremony where he's suffering again, and you're putting Christ to open suffering and to open shame time and time again. But the Bible is very clear. Christ once suffered for sins. Hebrews 10:10, the offering of the body of Jesus Christ was once for all. Once for all. He wasn't a priest that had to continue to minister and to continue to bring the sacrifice and to continue to bring the atonement to cover for the sins of the people. No, when Christ made his offering, when Christ brought forth his sacrifice, it was once for all, and it included everybody from Adam all the way to the last one that's ever a son or a child of Adam. It included every one of them in it. Why? Because it was God himself that brought forth that sacrifice. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophesied Son of Man, that Messiah, the one that was going to accomplish all that the prophets had wrote, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, not like those Levitical priests that had to do an offering at least every year, not counting all the lesser offerings that they did, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. How that priest, when he was on duty, he had to always be going back and forth and ministering, and he couldn't sit down because he had work to do. He had ministering to do. He had rituals to accomplish and the prescriptions to see fulfilled. And yet Christ, he made his offering, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of heaven. You know, if you go after the book of Acts, after Acts chapter 7, you'll see that Christ is repeatedly referred to as sitting down, sitting at the right hand of the throne of glory. His work of salvation is complete. He's not up and about having to redo it or to do it again. No, that's religion that puts that human error in that thought. No, the Bible makes it clear. Christ made the sacrifice for sins once for all. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, when he made an offering for sin, he wasn't atoning for himself? He was atoning for me and you. Do you realize in the Old Testament, when the priest made an offering for sin, his sin was included with the nation? His sin was included with the people of Israel. But do you realize when the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, when he made his offering for sin, it was me and you who he offered it for, because he had no sin of his own. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And if you just thought about that for the next month, you'd be thinking about real good things right there. He took us as a sinner and made us the righteousness of God. Now, I couldn't do that, and you couldn't do that, and religion couldn't do that, but Jesus Christ did that. Amen? Let me hurry on. Jesus Christ once suffered for sins, but the second statement I see is it was the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. Here's the problem the world has today, especially since we're such an educated world for the most part. Even if you don't have the money to go somewhere and pay a lot for an education, you can do it online, or you can do it here, you can do it there, you can do these courses, you can do this correspondence, and the world thinks it's really smart. But here's the problem. The world can't even identify who the just is and who the unjust is. But if you read the Bible just a little bit, and if you're an honest person, you can realize when you read this scripture that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. I think you see when you read that verse who the just is, that's Jesus Christ, and who the unjust is, that's me and you. That's me and you. The Bible says he knew no sin. I don't have time to look at all the references, but obviously in Romans chapter 3, we have some references that are very easy for us to remember. References that say things like this: for all have sinned. Yeah. When it comes to mankind, we're sinners. Romans 1:18 says it this way. I don't even have time to look at the whole verse, but it says, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. That's all ungodliness, everything that men have ever done that's ungodly, and all unrighteousness, anything that men have done that's unrighteous. That is a good definition of sin there, along with some other ones like 1 John, where it says that sin is a transgression of the law, or actually says all unrighteousness is sin. And then, of course, we know the other definition, that sin is a transgression of God's law. We understand that. That's a good definition for us to understand that mankind is sinners. If you have Adam's blood in your veins, and if you're born of Adam, then you've got his blood in your veins, then that means you're a sinner. You really are. It's proven out with your earthly life. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way. Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet, here's the difference, he did it without sin. Everything, everybody that's ever lived the human life is like passions that we all, and I know some are more passionate than the others when it comes to certain things, but generally speaking, we're men and women of like passions, and when temptation or opportunity has came our way, there's been tests that we have failed. Some of those tests time and time again. But do you realize that Jesus Christ was on this earth for over 33 years and he never failed that test? He never gave and yielded to temptation. He never sinned, and everything that we can define sin as, he never did it, never participated in it. He was different because he didn't have Adam's blood in his veins. He was the eternal Son of God, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. What a difference. People say the virgin birth doesn't make a difference. Oh, yeah, it makes a difference between heaven and hell right there. That's a big difference. Luke 23:4, John 19:4, John 19:6. You read the statements where Pilate examined Christ in an earthly setting. And he says, you know what he said? I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. John 8:46, Paul's, the Pharisees, the religious crowd of the day, are trying to examine Jesus Christ and trying to catch him in his words. You know what Jesus said to them? He says, which of you convinceth me of sin? Oh, those Pharisees, that's what filled their day from sunup to sundown. They went and convinced people of sin and went and pointed out what they were doing and what they were not doing and tried to talk about what they were doing and tried to make themselves better, pull the other fellow down to make them feel like they're higher up. Yet when it came to Jesus Christ, he said to them, to the religious crowd of the day, which of you convinceth me of sin? And they answered him not a word. They didn't have anything. Acts 10:38 speaks of Jesus of Nazareth who went about doing good. That's his testimony here in this earthly life. Referenced five times in Scripture, God says from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God said that audibly from heaven. John 8:29, Christ is speaking to his disciples and he says, for I do always those things that please him. What a testimony, what a supernatural testimony Christ Jesus has. And I could take you to other places, but it's not hard to examine the scripture to see who the just is, that's Jesus Christ, and see who the unjust is. I can't plug my name into any of those descriptions, humanly speaking. I failed every time it speaks of what Christ did, who he was, what he did do, and what he didn't do. I fail. And by the way, if you put your name in there, you fail also. But the Lord Jesus Christ did not fail. Amen. He is the capital J just. the sinless, eternal Son of God who gave his offering of salvation to me and you, the unjust. Do you see yourself as an unjust one today? Psalm 14, verses 2 and 3, God looked down upon men and tried to find if there were any that seeketh God, that find any that understandeth, and he couldn't find any. That's quoted in the book of Romans. That's why it says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse number 10, there is none righteous, no, not one, quoting the psalmist. There is none righteous, no, not one. When it comes to our humanity, we have nothing to offer God. Nothing of ourselves is acceptable to him. That's why God intervened in Christ Jesus. Let me continue on. Not only do I see the statement about Jesus Christ once suffered for sins, the just, I know who that is, that's Christ, the unjust, that's me, and that's you, that's mankind. The third thing I see here is it says that he might bring us to God. It's one thing for him to be the just and for us to be the unjust, but it's another thing for the just one to come down to the unjust one and bring him to God. I mean, God could just have pointed out the difference, couldn't he? He could have said, hey, look how short you've fallen. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look how short you are on the measuring stick of existence right there. He could have just pointed that out, because that's what a lot of people go around doing, just pointing out the difference between what they think is good about them and what's bad about somebody else. But that's not what God did. He came as the just one and brought the unjust one to God, that he might bring us to God. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection the third day, that work of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says it this way, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. John said in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. Are you in Christ Jesus today? Are you in on the reconciliation? Have you been brought to God? That's what Christ Jesus did. He brought us to God. And I could ask the next question, how did Christ accomplish salvation for us? And that is that death, shed blood, being buried in a tomb, and being raised again to life on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that is the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. That is the Christmas story. I didn't even have to mention a manger. I didn't have to do it. I didn't have to mention any sheep or any donkeys or any shepherds or any wise men, whether there was 3 or 300. Didn't have to mention them. The Christmas story truly is, if you just want to get real concise, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of our salvation. Look at 1 Peter 3:20. We'll look at this first to conclude. I can't give all explanation, and I have at other times. But verse 20 says, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Saved by water, and there's a like figure mentioned in verse number 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the days of Noah, just as 8 souls, Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, just as 8 souls were saved through the judgment of the flood by being in the ark, so also souls are saved today from God's judgment of sin by being in Christ Jesus. The ark is a great picture of being sheltered from the judgment of God upon sin. And if you're in Christ Jesus, the name of your ark, by the way, it might be the Titanic if you're not in Christ Jesus. It's not any other ship's name you could put on there, but if you're in Christ Jesus, you're safe from the judgment on sin. That's what it's speaking of. And just like that ark was in the flood, it was in a sense baptized into judgment but kept those inside of it safe. If you're in Christ Jesus, when God's wrath upon sin comes, you'll be safe from the judgment of sin. There's a picture there. Christ was baptized into humanity, then he was baptized into death, And if we're in Christ Jesus, we're going to make it through the baptism of judgment. He took our judgment upon himself on the cross of Calvary. People think the word baptism always means water baptism done in the church or done, you know, water baptism by immersion. That's not what baptism always means. You study the Bible to see what baptism means. And here's another example of that. Acts chapter 17, Paul's preaching. Paul's preaching to Gentiles. In verse number 30, he makes a statement. He says, but now, things aren't like they used to be. Christ has came. Christ has died. Christ has been buried. Christ rose again. He's talking about the resurrection with him. He says, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because, what? In the future, he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. The one he raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. We know who it is, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's no other place to look. Why look at what religion says? Why look at what supposed good deeds will do for you? You have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that has been given as assurance to all of us. He's the only one that came forth from the grave, conquering death, never to die again. And by the way, he never will die again. He rose from the dead, and he is still alive, and he'll live forever and ever and ever. And you can and will too if you're in Christ Jesus. He is that man. He is the gospel of our salvation. Strangers no more. Someone that doesn't believe in Christ Jesus. Someone that lives this earthly life, maybe hears a witness, maybe celebrates something like the Christmas season, yet they never personally place their faith in Christ's finished work. They never receive what Christ has done. His work of salvation, his work of forgiveness of sins, his work of reconciliation. They never receive all that. I didn't say they had to understand every bit of it. I just said they've never received the salvation, forgiveness that's in Jesus Christ. You know what they are? They're still strangers. Oh, they might feel at home a little bit in this world, but when it comes to our long time of existence, they're strangers. And they'll be far off, separated from God for all eternity. Oh, the difference is the gospel of Christ, and we find that right here in his word. And you got to read this Christmas love letter, not just at Christmas time, but you got to read it, and you got to believe what you read. Amen. I remember that story about that man, older man, towards the end of his life. His name was Edwin Rushworth. I've told about it on the radio before, and I remind you of it this morning. This man, Edwin Rushworth, had been a skeptic all his life, and he resolved towards the end of his life to read the book he had so long derided. He decided to read the Bible for 1 hour a day, every day. Well, after his first day of reading, Edwin Rushworth spoke to his wife and said, "Wife, if this book is right, then we are all wrong." Edwin Rushworth then continued his reading and took it up the next day. And he read, and after he finished his reading time, he spoke to his wife again. He says, "If this book is right, then we are all lost." And as he continued, and as time went by, he spent more than an hour in the book, and he spoke again to his wife after the next week, continuing his reading with more fervor than ever. And one night, with actually tears in his eyes and emotion in his voice, he looked up at his wife and said, "Wife, if this book is right, we can all be saved." You know that you'll come to the same conclusion that that old skeptic came to if you just receive the message of God's word. Oh yeah, we're wrong because of our sins, and we're lost. And our eternity is not good. Our future is not good because of our sins and the punishment of sin. Yet, if you'll keep reading, you'll realize that Jesus Christ took that punishment for you. And he took your sin and made you the righteousness of God. And now you have an eternity. An eternity not to be separated from God, not to be a stranger from God, but you have an eternity forever and ever, what the Bible calls everlasting life, you have an eternity to be in God's family, close to Him, made nigh by the blood of Christ. Do you know Him today? Are you saved? Oh, it's bad to go through any month of the year without Christ Jesus, but what about the month of December with all, you'll hear carols, you'll see reminders, and to do it without Jesus Christ, well, that would be sad, but it'd be much, much, much sadder to go through eternity without Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Thanks for your attention. We're going to conclude the service with a time of invitation. And basically the question is this, a question that only you can answer. A question I can't answer, or anybody sitting around you probably can't answer either, but the question is this, are you a stranger or are you family? No, I'm not talking about with me, I'm talking about with the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you far off because you're trying to do it the religious way or do it the works way or do it the traditional way, whatever that tradition may be? Or are you close? Are you made nigh because you've received the gift that God has given you? Salvation. Made nigh by His blood. Sins have been done away with, dealt with. God's wrath was poured out upon them while Christ was on the cross of Calvary. And now you've received forgiveness, and yeah, that word reconciliation is not hard to understand. You've been brought back to God, the one that made you, your maker, your creator. But not only is He your maker, but now because of Christ Jesus, He is your Father. He is your family. And you're in Him forever and ever and ever. Do you know Him today? How many can say, yes, I know Him. I'm saved because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my hand. Here's my testimony. Would you raise your hands across the auditorium this morning? Thank you for that testimony. You can put them down. Would there be anybody here today who says, I'm not sure that I'm saved? And what we mean by saved is I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven. I've never received that. I've never accepted Christ as my Savior. I've never put my faith in His work of salvation, dying on the cross, shedding His blood, being buried, and rising again the third day. Please pray for me this morning. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but if you'll raise your hand, I'll pray for you right now. Anybody like that? Raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Thank you, Father, for this time in Your Word this morning. As we give over to You for an invitation time, Father, we pray that You'd take it and use it and that Your will be accomplished. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know You today, they're still strangers and still far off from Your salvation. Father, I pray that You'd convict them today and that the Word would show itself powerful on their behalf, and they would see their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness, their need for Jesus Christ today. Father, we thank You so much for the work of salvation, for the cross of Christ. Father, may we give this invitation time to You now, the best way.